grace and peace unto you from God, who is our Father and our Mother, and from Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Suppose that you were at a journey and you were able to travel back in time. And suppose that you saw Jesus sneaking out into the desert. And suppose that you were able to go behind him and observe everything that happened in the desert. Suppose that at the end of the 40 days, you are there in the wilderness with him, maybe hiding behind a rock or a tree, close enough to be able to see him and to listen to him. What would you see? Now, I suspect that what we would see would be Jesus alone. I suspect that we would not see another one talking to him. I certainly believe that we would not see a red creature with horns and hooves, and in private, engaging in conversation with our Lord. I think that the same is true if you were able to go even further back in time to mythological times and go to the Garden of Eden. I suppose that if you were able to be there and watch that famous interaction between Eve and the serpent, perhaps you will see a serpent, but I don't think you will hear the serpent say anything. I don't think you will hear the serpent talk. Because you see, these events that the Gospel and the Book of Genesis relate to us, they are not windows. They're not windows that allow us to be able to see into something that happened back then. They're not windows that allow us to peek into what happened privately. Jesus and the devil, or between Adam and Eve and the serpent. This story that we just heard, they are not windows, but mirrors. These stories are mirrors. They reflect back the drama that takes place in the wilderness of our own hearts and of our own soul. Now, I'm not saying that these events did not happen. What I'm saying is that the power of these events, that they are related to us in Scripture, is that they are able to reflect back to us something that takes place not there, not then, but here, now, in our heart, both individually and collectively. It is interesting that when you read the Old Testament in Hebrew, which I'm no longer able to do, but once upon a time, they made me do that as a student. The word Adam happens a lot in the Old Testament, but it often happens in the plural. So when he talks about Adam, he's not just talking about one person whose name is Adam. Adam is human, both men and women. Adam and Eve. So what happens to Adam is a reflection of what happens to us. Adam stands for us. And the same thing happens with Jesus. That's why that complicated second reading from Romans is talking about. It is not just what's happening to Adam, but the drama that we are witnessing that Adam and Eve are engaged in is the drama of humanity. It's the drama of our hearts. And the same thing happens in the wilderness with Jesus. The drama that he's engaged in is the drama that happens in our hearts. Now, it is important to understand that in the Christian tradition, in Orthodoxy, in the mainline teaching of Christian tradition, we do not grant, to use a technical term, we do not grant ontological status to evil. In other words, the devil is not a being. The devil is a shadow. The devil represents the absence of the divine, not the presence of the invisible being. Technically speaking, then that means that the devil does not exist. But that doesn't mean that the devil is not real. The problem is that the moment that you begin to attribute to a separate being, the moment that you begin to attribute to another creature evil and the problems that are happening in the world, the moment that you begin to do that, then the devil starts to get away with it. You see, because I have really no control over what another one does, but I do have control over what happens to me, if what I do. You see, the devil is a condensation. The devil is a symbol that allows us to make sense of some of the invisible ropes and strings that we have within us that pull us in different directions. Those secret drives that pull us away from our true self and allow us to fall into what is called sin, into temptation. The story of Jesus highlights a few of those. One of the first temptations that he faces is that he was packaged. And the temptation is to use his power to turn bread, to turn rocks into bread. Isn't that the temptation to forget that not a bread alone is how the human being lives? In other words, that there are things that are equally important, or perhaps sometimes even more important, than physical sustenance. And that sometimes we're not just talking about bread and water, but that what it is that we need to live is like the horizon. You know, the horizon, you can never touch the horizon, because as you walk over the horizon, what does the horizon do? It moves back. So it doesn't matter sometimes how much money you make, it doesn't matter how much you have, it never feels quite enough. You always feel like you need a little bit more. And the temptation is that you begin to think that if that is the most important thing, to be able to fulfill those basic needs and again basic things that are things, then you begin to put everything else at the service of fulfilling those needs of yours. And then that's the beginning of corruption, isn't it? The opposite is an example that we got from somebody like Martin Luther King Jr. You know that Martin Luther King Jr. won the Nobel Peace Prize. And when you win that prize, you get a big amount of money. I think it's $1 million that they award.
So the Nobel Prize. Yes, Pablo? So they divide it into different payments. The point is that Martin Luther King Jr. chose not to keep that money, even though he was struggling with paying the bills, he and his family. Even though he was famous, he was still having some money problems. And rather than using that money to pay the bills, he thought that it was important to donate the entire sum to the cause, to the group that he was working for, even though that meant that he still had some bills to pay. You see, the point is that there are some things, some values, that are sometimes worth sacrificing for. And we should not forget that. Another one of the temptations is when the devil tells Jesus, "Worship me, and then I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." And you see, I think that that is a temptation that is very real for our politicians, all of them. Because I think that the temptation is, if I want to do good, and I honestly believe that most politicians get into politics, if not all, because of the desire to do something good for the community. But I think that the temptation is, in order to be able to do good, you need power. And so, if you need power in order to be able to do good, how much are you willing to betray those values that you have, just so that you can get the power that you need to go back and then do the good that you want? But what happens when most of your time then is spent not only acquiring power, but raising money so that you can then run again and be elected again, and then all of a sudden you end up worshiping the opposite values than the ones that you ran for, than the ones that you really believe in? That is the power. That is the danger there. And then there is the temptation where the devil takes Jesus to the top of the temple. And then he tells him, doesn't the Bible say that God will send angels to protect you from falling? And isn't that the temptation of wanting God to do things the way I want God to do them, rather than trusting God to be God? In other words, I encounter sometimes people that are under treatment, under medical treatment. This happens a lot with people with mental conditions. And when you are either suffering depression or bipolar disease or different conditions that with medicine make you feel better and you feel good, the temptation sometimes is to give up the medicine, to feel that you don't need it. Or as a parishioner once told me from another congregation, this person called me and said, very excited, "Pastor, I think I am at a place right now where my faith is so strong enough that I am going to stop taking my medications for depression because I really believe that God will help me, that God will support me. Is that not tempting God? Is that not telling God, I want you to help me the way that I want you to help me, not the way that you would normally? Isn't that standing at the top of the temple and tempting God by wanting to jump and then saying, God, come rescue me, as opposed to just trusting that God works through natural means, that God works in mysterious ways, that we don't have to tempt God? And finally, the last temptation is the first one. The last one that I want to talk about is the first one. Remember how the devil phrases the temptation about the stones turning into bread. Remember that. What does he say? What's the first thing that the devil says in that story? When the devil approaches Jesus, what does he say to him? But before that, even before that, how does he preface that? If you are the Son of God. That is the fundamental temptation, to make you believe that you are not what you are, and you are because God gave it to you. And if God gave it to you, nobody can take it away from you, but you can give it up. And so the temptation is, if you are. That was the same temptation that Adam and Eve faced. You see, shortly before that encounter that we just witnessed, the story tells us that when God created Adam and Eve, God created them in his image. They were made in God's image already. Now the serpent says to them, you know, God does not want you to eat of that tree, because God knows that the moment that you eat of that tree, then you will become like God. They were already made in the image of God. They were already like God. That was a gift that was given to them. But by the mere act of them reaching out for it, they lose it. It's like they pride themselves apart from themselves in a really paradoxical way. And so we have these stories that are mirrors for us, that show to us the drama that happens in our hearts. And they are also maps that help us understand how we can face this drama, how we can survive and make use of this drama. And we do so by going with Jesus to the desert. That's what Lent is about. We engage in a journey of 40 days of austerity. We engage in a journey of self-exploration. And in that process, what happens is that, like Jesus, we begin to see what are those secret ropes and strings that the devil is trying to pull so that we can be lured away from our true selves. But there's one more important thing that we learn in the desert, the most important of them all, and is to let go of those other things that we hold on to and to learn to trust in God alone, to learn that that identity that we have has already been given to us. There's a joke about this that I've told with you already a couple years ago, last year, but you might not remember, so I'll tell you again. It is the story of a person that was a strong believer and was hiking up in the mountains and took a wrong step and slipped and then fell down a cliff. And as this person was falling down the cliff, was able to hold on to a branch that was protruding from the mountain. And then as the person was hanging there from the mountain, the person looked back and looked down and saw that there were still several hundred feet to go. And so if the person let go, the person would die. And he didn't know what to do, so he started praying. He said, God, please help me. All of a sudden, he heard a voice that said to him, let go, and I will catch you. He said, who is this? This is God. Let go, and I will catch you. And then the person looked again, saw that it was very high, looked around, and then said, is there anybody else out there? Now, that's the end of the joke, but what I think that would have happened if the person would have let go is that he would have realized that there was already ground under his feet, that there was no need for him to be holding on to the branch. That is what we learn in the desert, that all those branches that we hold on to are really strings that pull us away from ourselves, that we need to learn to let go and to learn to stand on God alone, on God who has already given us everything that we need. And once we are able to stand on solid and firm ground, then we can use everything else in a beneficial way without depending on that for what God has already given us. May this journey of 40 days help us to go into the desert, to be able to identify those false branches that we hold on to, and may teach us above all to learn to trust in the Lord that is the ground of our being. Amen.